Good afternoon to everyone. Such a pleasure to see you here out this afternoon. It's a little bit damp outside, which is great. We need it. But it's good inside that we have a new roof, you know, on the building not too long ago, and keeps us dry and warm, I hope, and also cool in the summertime. But it makes it very pleasant to be here in the building. You know, we're a little out of balance here. Glenn's on the side, me, keeping things going. All the others of you are over here. Do have some pretty good news from Raul, I guess you'd call it that. Phyllis gave me a little update a few moments ago, so I'll pass it on. He did fall in his convalescent home that he's in, and he's cut his finger or hand or something, and we hope it heals very nicely, and he'll be able to go home in just shortly, a few days to a week or whatever it might be. Our lesson this evening, pretty interesting in a sense, the subject, because it is something that we will all go through. Everybody on the face of the earth will meet God, and we need to prepare to meet God. Some time ago, I did a lesson, I had seen these signs on the side of the interstates and secondary roads too, U.S. highways mostly. A gentleman had put up on his own, he had raised the monies of several thousands of dollars and did it over a span of about 40 years, putting up signs, large crosses. And sometimes he had three crosses, one in the middle being the larger, and it said, "Prepare to meet God." I didn't know anything about this for many years, but finally I heard about the gentleman. He had been involved in a mine collapse. A miner, and the mine collapsed, and he was pinned, I think, for about 3 days. And I don't know, I can't think of anything worse than being pinned underground for 3 days. You couldn't move, you couldn't get out, whatever. Anyway, he was eventually rescued. But he said, or he promised God, that's between him and God, I don't know much about that, but I just know that he said that, "God, if you let me live, I'll do something for you the rest of my life." And he put up those signs, "Prepare to meet God." And it kind of sparked a thought in my mind, And some time ago I did a lesson with this same title, but this is a different lesson. But we still need to prepare to meet God, don't we? It's something that we all have to do, and we should want to do. I'd like to do it a little different. We're going to begin here, back in Matthew chapter 6. Now, this is an occasion in these first few verses there of the folks there at the temple or the synagogue, whichever it is. I believe it's the temple. But anyway, they have brought their alms. They brought their monies to be contributed. And I understand from historically that here at the temple, they had this horn-shaped metal object. And the people tossed their coins into this object, and you could hear them rattle as it went down. And some of the folks, some of the scribes and Pharisees, made a great show of how they tossed their coins in there. And it made it look like they were contributing heavily, I suppose. But anyway, they made a great show of what they're doing. But let's let Jesus tell us the insight that we need as we look at that. Matthew 6, the first few verses there. "Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what the right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly." Another thing is revealed here that we oftentimes do not mention as we look at these particular verses of Scripture, is that God sees what we're doing. When this plate here is passed, as it is on the first day of the week, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, And we have laid by in store, and we contribute, put the money in at the proper time in that plate, you know. God knows your heart. He knows your hands, how you have delivered. He knows what you have done when you put that money in there. Because this verse right here that we just read says that the Father, which is seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. He knows what we have done because he can read the minds and hearts of everybody. But we ought to give. We ought to give in a manner that will be pleasing to God. And this particular thing that we're giving here is of our alms, our earnings, our monies, our whatever, to support the work and support those that are involved in the work. But this is true of all of our things, all of our giving. When you are see a need in your neighborhood or somewhere else, and you contribute to that, then God sees how you contribute. He sees how your heart is when you supply the needs of somebody else that has a need there. But we need to make sure that we give from the heart itself. Jesus says on this word here, use that word trumpet by describing their giving. Look at what I'm doing. Look at what I'm putting in there today. That's not the way we give. We give in secret. And we don't have to advertise it. We don't have to broadcast it. As a matter of fact, we shouldn't lie about it. Go to Acts early chapters there. We see Ananias and Sapphira, what happened to them when they gave of the lands that they had sold, a noble thing indeed to do. But they lied on how much money they had sold the property for. Another thing to look at when we're going through life and preparing to meet God, how do we pray? What are you doing when you're praying? Are we using repetitious words? Are we using phrases that sound good? Are we praying as we should? Let's just pick up there again in Matthew chapter 6 with verse 5, and we can continue there. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Their reward is there right from the people they're praying before, isn't it? But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. In other words, just in secret, that's all it means. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. God loves a cheerful giver. And God loves us when we pray. He loves us to call on him. To pray without ceasing, if you is one way that we're encouraged to do that. But some of these folks thought that their praying would impress others, and maybe it might impress God too. But Jesus condemns that. And he mentions a prayer closet here. It doesn't have to be exactly a literal closet, but it's just to go off by yourself, if you please, or to be by yourself, or just, you know, a private part of your house or wherever it might be. But we are to pray privately from the heart, and God knows how we pray. So when we prepare to go meet God, when we pray, when we give, when we do these things, this is part of the preparation of going eternally and meet God in person, isn't it? In the hereafter, in the by and by, or however you want to say it. But be honest, be simple, and pray in simple. God wants, and Jesus wants our prayers to be between us and God. And we don't pray to Jesus, we pray to the Father. We pray to God through Jesus' name. That's the way it is rendered in the Scriptures, and that's the way we ought to do it. There is a prayer just below where we're reading here in Matthew 6. It contains 65 words. It is a model, an illustration of how to pray. Some folks pray that. They pray it at services. They pray it at funerals. They pray it at weddings and all kinds of events and things like that. But not necessarily we pray that prayer. That's an illustration, a guide, or teaching us how to pray. And so keep that in mind when you pray. To keep it simple, as the old expression is. Okay? How much you obey. when we prepare to meet God, God knows how much we have done. And back in the days of the law of Moses, folks gave a specific amount, or that amount plus extra. But also, there was other stipulations and conditions on the things. It was an agrarian type of economy. There was lots of folks involved in raising of crops and farming, if you please. And there were certain criteria that was specified. For instance, in Leviticus chapter 23, at verse 22, when you reap the harvest of your land, which you do at the proper time, there's no need to plant a crop if you're not going to reap the harvest. So when you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap in the very corners of your field, nor gather the gleaning of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy and the alien. Now notice the next portion of that verse. I am the Lord thy God. I am the Lord your God. Excuse me. That's the way it is rendered. So remember, God has said that. And that don't mean now when you start mowing your grass next summer to leave the corners there, because it's not talking about the corners of your yard. It's talking about the way it's a principle. But it was carried out in that day and time. And a lot of things that had to do with farming when I grew up, it was done with a sharing heart. If a person, a neighbor, for instance, was sick, could not go out into his fields, the other neighbors, the men or whoever, would come get together on a certain day or whatever and come and share in the harvesting of his crops and do it without any seeking any reward. If a neighbor's tractor broke down, no doubt he could just go to one of his other neighbors and borrow his tractor to go ahead and continue the working of the fields. I remember one of our neighbors, Mr. Olden Blackwell, great, big, huge fellow, but he didn't have a tractor that had a planter on it. And his sister, I believe she was a full sister, she was a half-sister to one of them, the Jim, the Olden one, but anyway, she wanted about an acre and a half or 2 acres of cotton planted back there. So we always went, my brother or one of us went over there and planted their cotton for her. That's just the way it was. Well, long about summertime come, he had a better mowing machine than we did. We had one of those old mule-drawn mowing machines with the tongue cut off. You hooked it behind the tractor, and that's what you mowed with. But Mr. Ola, he had one mounted on the tractor. Now, folks, just come over and get the mower whenever you need it. Use it. Bring it back home when you're through with it. That's the way neighbors did. That's the way we ought to do. Share, work together. We're all here on earth together. Why don't we work and share and do things together? It's one of the problems with living in the neighborhoods like you see today. This neighborhood here is not near as bad as some of the new ones. They build the houses 15 feet and 6 inches apart, and folks is packed in there, and most of them don't even know who lives on this side and definitely don't know who lives on the other side. They don't have anything to share. They go off to their job, and they may be looking to throw up their hand and wave, but I know that many people do not know very few other neighbors around about them. Whereas when we grew up, a mile away, you knew who lived in about every house between my house at the county line and Mooresville, the city limits. That's the way things ought to be. We ought to obey God in doing things and being neighborly, sharing, working together, participating in life's work. Visitation, when a person was sick. My mother had O positive, O negative, one of whichever it was. I don't know why, I don't remember. I used to know. Blood. There was only 2 or 3 people out on our end of town that we knew of that had the same blood. Well, she had to have an operation one time and was going to have some blood replenished. So I went by Mr. John Bell Kerrigan's house and Carl Seaman's house. And yeah, we'll be there. What time? What time you want us there? To donate blood. That was a lifestyle. People cared enough to do something one for the other, rather than being isolated and not concerned or caring. Well, if you got the money, you got insurance, they'll take care of you. Red Cross will take care of you. Well, they had the Red Cross in those days. But folks still shared and worked together. And God knows our hearts if we're willing to help each other and care and, you know, to share in the things that we have, our bounty with somebody else. The New Testament was given to show us about the land and its resources and all that sort of thing. And I want to make a comment about the land, this land in which we live. A lot of things about this country I'm proud of. I remember reading about this fellow not too terribly long ago, although this happened in the year 2000 or 2001 during the Iraqi war. But he was a reporter, and he was one of the seven that got to go and to be assigned with the military. He was happened to be with the 82nd Airborne for about 5-6 weeks. And he made this comment, and it woke me up a little bit. He said, as he got on the plane and was leaving New York City, "You know, this is a marvelous country. I have just left my wife and 2 children, and I don't have to worry because I'm leaving town. I don't have to worry about their welfare that much because they have a safe home. They're probably not going to be harmed in any way. The children have a school to go to. Just because I'm not there, the school is still there. And just because I'm not there, they're relatively safe. Newspapers, magazines, and things will not change. It'll all be like that when I come back. Food is available to them each and every day while I'm gone." Think about that. Many countries of the world, the man of the house can't leave the home because somebody would come in and take over everything. It was happening in Aleppo, in Syria, and it happens all the time, doesn't it? But we have many, many blessings to be thankful for here because there are people that care enough to make sure that we can have life, liberty, and freedom, and the pursuit of happiness, which means the pursuit of a livelihood here in this world. Acts 20, verse 35, Paul, to the Ephesian elders, "In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Wonderful words. We'll repeat it. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And yet I find people always going about seeking, trying to get something for nothing, or desiring things that's unlawful to have even. But remember, that's the words of Jesus. We're planning to meet God, so we need to know how to obey God in the things of life like that. How much do you trust the Lord? How much do you trust? According to Jesus, this widow that we talked about a few moments ago, she gave everything she had to live on and put it in as her alms, her offering. She gave it all. What about us? But she had given away everything, all of her money that she had to sustain herself. Now, as a widow, she had very few options in that day and time in the first century. Women could not work, you know, outside of the home. Limitations on it, just as there is today in some parts of the world. But they were basically homemakers or something. And there was no great careers for women. But she gave away all of her money, so she trusted God in some way to take care of her. And how much do we trust today? Do we value trust? Do we consider it at all in our daily lives? When we pray, do we trust God, you know, in all these things? But remember the New Testament. It's an ongoing theme in the New Testament that, like in Hebrews chapter 13, you remember these verses or will when I make mention of them here. He says to make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Free from the love of money. Being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave thee nor desert thee. We ought to be confident when we say, like he says here, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid what man do to me. But she trusted in the Lord, and what he said meant something to her. So she willingly gave all she had. Now that don't mean we're to go empty our bank accounts and give it all to somebody. Not necessarily to do that. We should not. And it'd be a shame to do that too. You've got to use some common sense, hadn't you? But when was the last time you really trusted God in such a way as this? It's easy to give, to serve, and especially when you have the right attitude and the right heart. I want to also read, we rarely use these verses here anymore, but over in the 1 Corinthians letter and chapter 13, we're going to prepare to meet God, but how do we love? See, it is more blessed to give than to receive. But think of these words as we read them from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'll pick up there at, I'll just start with the first. That's all right. With verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity or love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now what about love and charity? Notice these words. Charity suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinking no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Of course, if there be prophecies and those things like that, the writer here, the Spirit revealed to him that these things would cease, the speaking in tongues would cease. These things that were done to confirm the word would cease because the word would then be written in written form. And once it was written down, it was complete. It was considered perfect. And we can receive that perfect word and be eternally saved and safe in our knowledge that when we meet God, we have done the very best we could because we have followed the truth. The truth will guide us to meet God. Anyway, we'll move on. How much sometimes do we risk? Are there risks in life? Well, certainly there is. But this might be the hardest test of all. And look into these things that this widow did. She must have known it to be some risk in giving everything that she had, all of her money. After all, critics will always be there to say you were foolish or stupid or something like that. But this was the attitude that, you know, Jesus faced among some of his own disciples. And we note that in Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 5, we see an occasion of this. The disciples, they had using some of the world's knowledge there and some of the world's wisdom, and he taught them, and so we'll read these verses, chapter 14, verses 3 through 5 from Mark. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment and spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of this ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence, or have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble you her? She hath wrought a good work on me." Risk. There's no risk when you obey the Lord. No risk at all. This woman had given generously, and she had given or run the risk. If it was there, it was there, but it was gone because she trusted in God. There's no risk when we do that. Not to this degree. The Christians in Macedonia, I always like to refer to them, 2 Corinthians 8, first five verses, how that they, when they gave, had given even beyond their ability to give. That's wonderful, isn't it? Beyond their ability to give. These Christians over in Macedonia, that's wonderful. And it's written for an eternal memory of the congregation or of the church there. To support the saints, this was what they expected, what they wanted to do, so they did it. They were willing to go beyond what was expected of them, and they gave more than any could have asked. So, what have you and I risked in this way? Have we given more than what is being asked? Now, of course, for any of these things to apply as we meet God, we must be a child of God. We can't leave that out. Because God will judge us on how, you know, our life has been spent. God has all power and all knowledge and knows the hearts and minds and souls of every one of us and knows that we need to give, we need to work, we need to pray, we need to trust in Him. And we need to worship some of the points we mentioned this morning. Worship in a manner that is in spirit and in truth. Because God is a spirit, John 4:24, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We must believe that God is. If you don't believe that God is, how will you be prepared to meet Him at the proper time, at the judgment day? Or at the time that we give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether good or whether bad. But Hebrews 9:27 also says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and then after that, the judgment. So we also see in that verse, we're going to be before the judge, give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad, and then we will be judged by the deeds done in the body. Have you loved? Do you know what the things are taught there in 1 Corinthians teaches? That love, it doesn't fail. Love suffereth long. Love envieth not. Love is a wonderful thing. God loved us enough that He would provide the sacrifice for the sins that we have committed. That's the love of God. That passes all understanding, really. We don't understand all about it, but we are taught about it, and we can proclaim it, and we can believe it, and then we can do it. But give any way that you can. I remember an occasion of a gentleman in Chicago, Illinois, 1903 or somewhere along in there, the first part of the last century, and there was a terrible storm had came up, and this man, like others, had went down to the waterfront. There was a ship coming in, and it had over 300 people on it. And the ship was now in trouble. It was foundering. It needed to be back out into the lake, Lake Michigan, much further than it was, because the waters was too shallow, and it was bouncing around in the huge winds, and it's in terrible trouble. It was foundering. And it could not, it seemed like it couldn't get turned around, it couldn't move. People were desperate, and other people were saying, send out a rope, send out lifelines or whatever. And there was one man there that was a really strong swimmer. And he took a rope, his brother had brought, and took a rope and swam out to that ship, the Lady Elgin, hooked a rope to that, and began bringing people back. back and forth he would swim. Nobody else it seemed would do it, or nobody else could swim as strongly as good as he did. And he became exhausted and tired, but after he kept, he'd rest a second or two and go again. 23 people he saved off of that ship. Now when that ship sank, 300 people died. 300. But what could he do? What he was qualified to do. What did he do? That which he wanted to do to help save somebody else. So he kept back and forth until he had saved 23 people off of that ship. And then he fell exhausted, passed out there along the shore when he come back. He was put in a hospital. He never recovered. He was comatose for a period of time, suffered a type of stroke, and was an invalid the rest of his life. Now the saddest part of all of this, even though he did a noble and brave thing, was this thing. Nobody, not a single person of the 23, ever came to Nat Spencer's hospital room and his home and thanked him. None. And when I read of that, I thought of Jesus immediately. Because on one occasion, Jesus healed 10 lepers. A terrible disease. No cure for it. Except through God Almighty, Jesus Christ, could cure any disease. And when these lepers saw him, they cried out to him, and he had compassion on them. And he healed the 10 lepers. He said, "Now, go to the priest." And as they went to see the priest, which they were commanded to do under that law, they became healed and pure and clean as anyone else. And as they went, one turned and came back to thank him. You know what Jesus' reply was? I'm sure most of you remember it. "Where are the nine? Only one came back to thank me." One of the greatest qualities of life we might have if we love other people is to be caring enough to thank people that help us. To share and give some gratitude. Be grateful for what people do. One of the worst offenses a person can ever make is to be ungrateful when somebody tried or did help you. I know a case, you probably know some too, and you live 80 years, you learn a few things. But a man was given a coat. He couldn't afford a coat. He was given a right good coat, jacket, blazer type jacket, gave it to him because the weather was getting cold and bad. And instead of, he said, "Thank you," as far as I remember or heard about it, that he gave a thanks for receiving the coat. But soon as the giver was out of sight, he said, "I hate this thing. I don't like this color. I don't like the material." And he would refuse off and on not even to wear the thing. He was ungrateful for the gift of somebody else that gave him a good product. Probably with an earnest heart, they shared their love and their things with another. Share what you have. But if you receive something, be grateful for it. Be grateful. Get on your knees and be grateful to God too. Because look what God has done for us. You ever stop to think about that? I know we say, "Count your many blessings and name them one by one." I say, "Yeah, I got a job, I got a wife and a kid or two, I got a good looking dog too, matter of fact, had watermelon the other day, everything's looking great." What about the spiritual blessings that God has given us? Salvation in Jesus Christ. For people that believe in Jesus Christ, they can confess Christ before men. Romans 10 verse 9, confessing Jesus before men. We need to do that. Repent of our sins. You can't come to God and continue in sin. Give sin up. Nail it to the wall. Do something with it. Bury it. Because it will be buried when you obey the gospel and you are buried in the waters of baptism. That buries the old man. The old person is gone. Leave him down there. Rise and walk in newness of life. The Lord himself is going to bless you in the things that you do. Trust in him. give, share, be grateful, be thankful. It's just such a wonderful life when people do that. Such a wonderful life. Turmoil here in America tonight over different things politically. It's been turmoil here for about every year that I can remember. The only time we were pretty well united was during the Second World War. And then by the end of the war, there was a lot of turmoil then. Some people didn't like what was going on. They didn't like the Marshall Plan. They didn't like giving and sharing with the Europeans that we had just been fighting, sharing some of our bounty with them and our love with them, and rebuild their cities, rebuild their towns, rebuild their industry, make them strong again, and people gripe. Anyway, that's a different, we don't talk about that tonight. But remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ as we travel to meet God. It is more blessed to receive, more blessed to receive, I mean, excuse me, did you catch me? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Anyway, we have a song of announced, a song of invitation. It's not the only time that you can come to obey the gospel. You can come at 11 or 12 o'clock at night. I think it was about 11:30 or about midnight one night when one obeyed the gospel right here in this building. Cold night too. But anyway, everything worked out great. Anytime if you're ready to obey the gospel, if you need help or assistance, call me, call Dennis, call Lacey or whoever. Let it be known that you want to obey the gospel. And we will stand ready and be willing to help you, assist you, to teach you, to enroll you in Bible class. Any need you have spiritually, we'll be glad to help you. But if there's anybody tonight, Lacey, lead us in that song, please. Come now as we stand and sing. Oh.